being sensitive to what God is doing. I want to thank him and the worship team. Matthew, every now and then I'll be checking out the service. I hope to see you up here singing with that beautiful voice that you have. Amen. Sister Diane and Twyla and Clyde, thank you guys. Excellent. Last night I heard there was a powerhouse of a prayer meeting here. And those of you who weren't in attendance, I heard you missed a treat. So the next time that it takes place, make sure you come and get your fill. And I want to thank Sister Delphine and all of those who are responsible for leading that. And one of my desires for New Hope from the beginning was always that we would be a church that would really come together and seek God's face. And I knew that if we did that, many of the struggles that we had would no longer be in existence, because when people pray, things happen. And I remember so clearly when Peter was in jail and Sister Mary called a prayer meeting and the jail cells opened up. So I encourage you, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop interceding. Don't stop believing God for his goodness and his mercies and his victory. Amen? Prayer works. It's never stopped. It's never ceased. Continue to seek the face of God. Well, I stand before you this morning. I'm going to share with you my last message today as Brian, don't stop crying now, because if you cry, then I'll cry. So. Share my last message with you this morning. Next week, there is a celebration, so our service is modified somewhat, but we will still get together next week and rejoice. And this has been a really hard week for me because I've been saying to myself, Lord, like, what do you say? What do I say to the congregation? And so I've been on a roller coaster ride, and looking back at all the sermons and trying to sense what the Holy Spirit would have me say and how I would, appreciate this opportunity to stand before you, and all of the emotions begin to flow back, and so it was a bit of a challenge. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me, and I believe that the same Holy Spirit wants to speak to you this morning, and I hope that you will give me your attention for just a few moments. Join your hearts with me in prayer this morning for just a few moments. Father in heaven, I thank you for 16 years that you have blessed me to be able to share your word with your children. Father, I consider it a privilege and an honor and an opportunity. And so today, as I share this final message with this congregation, Lord, I pray that every heart would be open, every ear would hear God, and your people would have a strong sense as to what you're saying to them. Thank you for what you started to do, even in our service the last few Sundays. We can really sense the release of your Spirit. Father, let that not stop. Father, in fact, I pray today that you would give multiplication and increase, Father God, that you would reveal to this congregation that you are still God and you are still on the throne. And all things are possible with you for those who believe. And so, Father, help me this morning and hide me behind this altar and the cross so that your people would hear you and see you. And Lord, you protect me. I want to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter? We're going to read from the 17th verse to the 35th verse. From the 17th verse to the 35th verse. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And so, listen, I always like to give congregational participation. I'm looking for two individuals who can come and read in the mic so that those listening by the live streaming could hear what's being read, and that we could have two individuals come and read today for us. Ross, come on up, that'd be great. I need one more. Joseph, excellent. So we'll start at verse 17 and we will go to 35.
from Miltius, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men.
For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, and they will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied your own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that it was kind of hard work. We must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive."
We'll just go to 36, and it says that when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, the inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles. And I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning's text of Acts 20, 17 to 35 contains Sister Eileen, the apostle's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And I don't think that there is a more fitting text for a pastor's final sermon to his congregation than this one. But before we dive into the text, I need to make a couple of things clear to you this morning. First of all, by no means am I comparing myself to the Apostle Paul. That would be both foolish and false. Are we clear on that one? There are a number of key differences in our situation today, Fred, than the Apostle Paul's situation. And as we begin to exegete the text, I am not pretending in any way again to be the Apostle Paul. There is a difference in relationship From our text, the Apostle Paul is addressing elders in the Ephesian church. I am a pastor addressing a congregation. Paul was bidding farewell to the Ephesian elders on his way to imprisonment, Carmen, in Jerusalem. I can assure you that there is no such similarity in this regard. At least not today. There is a different scenario. Paul laments, and the elders weep at the thought of never seeing him again. I plan on seeing all of you again. I hope that when things are settled, hopefully, depending on who the new minister is that comes in, that I will be back, invited back to preach from time to time. But even if that doesn't take place, this is a place of public worship, and so every now and then I'll just stop in and visit. So unless you throw me out, I'll keep coming back to visit. And apart from that, we have developed many wonderful friendships over the years. I'm looking forward to when snow begins to fly, to have another tobogganing party at my house and hear Shanique scream going down the toboggan. So our situation is not quite the same as the Apostle Paul's, but there's some truths in the text that I would like to share with you. The reason for my choice of text this morning is not because I feel myself in any way on the same level of the Apostle Paul, equal to him, or even in the same category of him. That would be, like I said, foolish and unwise. But rather, the Apostle Paul says four things. I got that right today. Normally I say four things, but four things to the Ephesian elders that I want to say to you today. And these words, which I believe are faithful, are for a faithful pastor to say to his congregation as they part ways in a final sermon. First of all, in verses 20 to 27 and 33 to 35, if you may even back up to verse 20, it says that in verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes a remarkable statement. He says, I've kept nothing back that was helpful. The phrase kept nothing back has the idea of drawing back and shrinking out of fear or regard for some other people. And so in this particular text, what Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders, he's saying, my conscience is clear. I have held nothing back. And I want to say the same thing to you this morning, that my conscience is clear. Paul, notice, had a twofold venue to minister publicly and from house to house. He had a twofold audience. He was testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He had a twofold message, a message of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that he had preached everywhere, everything to everyone. And I'm saying to you this morning that over my last 16 years, I've held nothing back. And like the Apostle Paul says, that he is innocent of the blood of all men, I say to you that I have not shunned from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I have faithfully preached from every scripture, I think, that from every book in the Bible. I have warned you many times when warning needed to be given. And so I believe that as I look back over the years that I preach on family and divorce and remarriage, heaven and hell, God and man, first and second coming, and church discipline, I have preached from every book in the Bible. I have preached series, I have preached topical and expository messages. And I hope that I can join with the Apostle Paul today and say that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. New Hope, you've got it. One of the things you said to me, Pastor, is that you've been used to good preaching. Don't let the preaching go to waste. You have been given the word. Put the word into practice. You know what God desires of you to do. It's your responsibility. Don't make any excuses, but put the word of God into practice. So as I say farewell to you, I want you to know that my conscience is clear. I want you also to know that over the 16 years that the Apostle Paul, in his text, have been constantly been accused by the Jews for doing all kinds of things. And later on, we're going to talk about some of the things that he experienced. But you know, the truth of the matter is that you can never get involved in God's word and expect the enemy to leave you alone. That is true from the pulpit to the parking lot. All right? So in my time, Gina, I've been accused of a lot of things. You know, and I'm not even going to mention them, but you've been around, you know some of those things. What I want to say to you this morning, my conscience is clear. I haven't stolen any of the church's money. I haven't slept with nobody but my wife. I haven't been no place and done all of some of the things that people have accused me of doing. I haven't messed with the little children and all some of the things that I've been accused of. But I want you to know that the enemy will not leave you alone because you are involved in God's work. In fact, you become more of a target. And so I want to stand before you today and tell you that I have served you with clean hands, pure heart, and a right spirit. My conscience is clear. The Apostle Paul says the same. Not only is my conscience clear, but my counsel is concise. In verses 28 and 31 of our text, the Apostle Paul says, keep watch, he's speaking to the elders now, keep watch over yourselves and the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Be shepherds to the church of God, which he bought with his own precious blood. And then if we jump over to verse 21, will tell us that, so be on guard. Remember that for 3 years, I've never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. I want to say the same thing to you this morning that the Apostle Paul said to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He reminds the elders of his life and his teaching. These two things are inexplicably linked and for a minister of the gospel. Now, it may be possible, Matthew, it may be possible to be a wicked man and a good mechanic, but it is not possible to be a wicked man and a good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the truth will find you out. Amen? You can't be cutting corners with God, hiding behind the pulpit, doing things that is contrary to God's word and expect God not to reveal it into the light. The Bible says whatever takes place in the darkness will be brought to light. God will expose it. So I want to say to you today that this is why Paul exhorts the Ephesian elders to take heed over themselves and the flock. It's a two-part responsibility. A minister must not only watch out for his own soul, but for the souls of others. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed for you, for yourself, and for your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. There are dangers ahead of the church. Fred and Paul wants all of us to be aware of it. First of all, let me address those of you who provide spiritual care. For 16 years, I've tried many times to have elders and deacons in the church. And for those of you who are new for us, you may not be aware of this information, but we ran into some trouble where we couldn't find qualified men to serve as deacons and elders. And we had to go back to a board type situation. And the idea was if we can have elders look after the spiritual matters and deacons look after the physical matters, that's the biblical form of government that we see in the Bible. But we couldn't find it, so we had to change our leadership system to a board system where we can have both men and women serving. And I like that system. It's a good system. But the fact is, even though we have a board that is responsible for the administration of the church, there should always be elders, I believe, where people can go to mature men and women for counsel, and the deacons who would serve in the day-to-day administration of the church. Today, I want to thank Dan and Melody Small and Alan and Catherine Prizer for standing up and serving as elders in the church, even though with their busy schedules, they have not shied away from trying to do the best that they could. But as I conclude today with you, I want you to know that we are grateful for the board that's in place. on the board today, we've got two men. And so, Joseph, I want to talk to you, and Ed is not here today, but the two men that are on the board. As men, you're responsible not only for your household, but you're also responsible because now you're on the board. But you can never lead God's church differently than you lead your house. So you have to make sure that you lead your house well so that you can lead God's church even better. Amen?
Amen.
Men, I don't believe that it's you can continue to sit in the pews and make excuses as to why you can't serve. If the men don't serve, then the women serve, and then we complain that all the ladies are involved and all the emotions are involved. But if we sit on the pew and do nothing, then we don't have the right to complain. So men, I am addressing you. Paul says to the elders, watch your own life and doctrine so you can watch the life and doctrine of the church. So for some of the older guys who keep telling me, Pastor, I'm so old, I can't do this and I can't do that, I want to say to you that you need to quit making those excuses and serve God in whatever capacity. You may not be able to climb on the roof and do some of the things that needs to be done, but send Matthew up there, but you find yourself in prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. You find yourself in a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night, on a Saturday night, and pre-service prayer on Sunday morning rather than sitting in the foyer when pre-service prayer is going on, having a conversation. Conversate on another night, come to pre-service prayer on Sunday mornings. Friends, I just want to challenge you. There's some things that really concerns me about the church in general, but I can't talk about that. I can only talk about what we see here. And so I'm saying to you, watch your life and doctrine closely. You can't be dancing with the devil on Saturday night and come to church and expect to have victory and rejoicing on Sunday morning.
Amen. Amen.
So Paul says, take heed of yourselves and watch your lives. Stay in the word yourself and be men and women of prayer. That's what he says. Be men and women of prayer. Battle against sin, both internally and externally. And to all the flock, the responsibility to care for them is on you. But he didn't stop there. But he said the responsibility of caring for the flock, New Hope, now listen to this, is not just for the board. Each of you are responsible to care for each other. So you can shout when I say the elders got work to do. But when I tell you you have work to do, there is no shouting now. It goes both ways. The elders and the leaders have a responsibility, but it's your responsibility to take care of each other. So you say to me, Pastor, well, I don't know who Sophia and Oliver are when they've been coming to the church for a long time. Well, you've got to reach out to every new person that comes into the church. You just can't walk by them. So this is what I see sometimes. So we have fellowship. There's a new person that is in the church, and we all go down to the lower foyer, and we have coffee, and we're conversating, and the new people are just standing around, and they're just kind of looking. We're supposed to be so engaged and on the ball that we take them to have a coffee and have a conversation with them while we're having coffee. I know Gina. I can talk to Gina on Thursday. I don't need to talk to Gina for half an hour on Sunday morning. Find somebody else that you don't know. Connect with them, and the relationships that you do have, connect with those another time. You already know each other. So it's your responsibility to care for each other. And as long as you choose not to employ these standards and these principles, we will all continue to be somewhat of a divided body. We've got people that's been attending for a long time and we don't even know their names. Well, if we can't know them when we've got 80 people, what happens when you get to 3,000 or even 500? So whatever you want to see the church become 5 years from now, you have to put that in place today. You have to put that in place today. So the Apostle Paul says that not only that his conscience is clear, but his counsel is concise. And he's asking him to give attention to the doctrine and give attention to their lives. New Hope, this church is a church where Jesus Christ has purchased it with his own precious blood. And so therefore, I'm calling upon each and every one of you to guide, to feed, to protect the flock. A church, as a church, make sure that the next pastor who comes in is one who could adhere to these standards of biblical truths and would encourage unity and health in the body of Jesus Christ. Number three, my concerns are considerable. In verses 29 and 30, tells us that I know, Paul says, that after I leave, savage wolves would come in among you and will not spare the flock. Then if you jump over to verse 29 and 30, it says, even from your own member, from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw the disciples away. Now, you and I know that if somebody came from the outside and tried to create havoc in the church, that we would all join together right away and we would tear their heads off. That's what we do in a natural family, right? I mean, Debbie and I could be at war, but if somebody from the outside tried to do something, we would forget our issues and we would join together, become a coalition, and we would go to war for that, right? But in my 16 years of experience, what I've seen, very seldom does the enemy come from the outside to create havoc within. Paul says savage wolves will come from the outside, so you've got to be on guard for who you bring in. But also he says that men from within will rise up and try to distort the truth and try to lead people astray. Joseph and Ed, Ross, and some of the mature men, Pastor Allen, I want to challenge you that give attention to your lives and so that you will make sure that discord and disunity doesn't rise up within the church. Can I pause it for just a minute? In my 16 years, this is my experience. Every time we've had a problem in the church, 96% of it had to do with someone in the praise and worship team. Alaric, are you here? When Satan fell, I believe he landed in the platform. And every once in a while, he shows up. I want to take my time on this. So, as you give leadership to the praise and worship ministry, you don't have the option of letting your guard down. You have to be alert every time. Don't be giving no single woman rides home. Don't be caught alone with anybody, because the enemy will look for an opportunity to attack you and to accuse you. And if he can cut off the head, he will take advantage of the body. So I'm challenging you, Shanique, protect your husband. Protect him at all costs. Don't allow people to say things about him. Don't allow information that shouldn't be speaking about to be out there and be used in a derogatory way. So I'm saying to you that when issues surface, in my experience, a lot of times it happens to people that are in the platform. So for those of you that are singing, those of you that are ministering, take heed, watch your life, watch your doctrine. You can't be doing stuff on Saturday night and come to expect we're going to have Holy Ghost time on Sunday morning. You've got to live in a certain way. So Paul is saying, not only watch out for those who will come from the outside, but watch out for those who come from within as well. Now, when people come from the outside and they create problems, it's because there's somebody in here listening to the things that they're saying. If you are in Christ, you ought to tell people your ears are not garbage ears. Right? I stand here before you to tell them, even though I'm resigning at the end of the month, there's gossip already starting saying, well, you know, you must have done something wrong, that's why he's leaving, right? Right? And the reason I'm hearing that is because somebody in here is listening to that too. So you got an option. You can listen to it or you can shut it down. I say to you, do that new hope. My concerns are considerable. Paul says there's going to be persecution without and persecution within. But I believe that if you will stand together in one accord, if you will stand together in biblical truth, if you will stand together holding on to God's unchanging hands, if you will stand together in love and unity, respecting each other as brothers and sisters, I know that you can go the journey. You can go the distance, and you can be used as instruments and vessels to accomplish everything that God has in store for you to accomplish. In verse 32, the Apostle Paul says, my commitment is confident. And in verse 32, he says to the Ephesian elders, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. To be sanctified means that you're separated, you're set apart. Sanctification is both instantaneous and it's progressive. It happens when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but as you grow in your faith, you continue to work out your salvation. So we all must be in the place where we are being sanctified daily. And the Apostle Paul says, now my commitment is confident. And he's confident because he's leaving the church in Ephesus, not only in the hands of the elders, but he's leaving them in the hands of God. And the best place for me to leave you today, New Hope, is in the hands of God. Because once you're in God's hands, you're in good hands. Once you're in God's hands, you're in the right hands. Once you're in God's hands, you're in secure hands. Once you're in God's hands, you're in strong hands. So I want to encourage you to stay in God's hands. He says that I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold. And everything that I've done it in the Spirit. And I want you to know today that the Apostle Paul, when he was at the end of his journey, he said to them that I've worked hard, which he has. And he says, I've been in prison frequently. He says, I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death time and time again. I've received 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times. That's 195 lashes. I've been beaten with a rod 3 times. I've been stoned once. He says, I've been shipwrecked 3 times. I spent 48 hours on an open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from the rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my own countrymen. I've been in danger from the Gentiles. I've been in danger in the city. I've been in danger in the country. I've been in danger at sea. From false brothers. He said that I've labored and I've toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I know what it is to hunger and thirst. And I've often gone without food. He says I've been cold and naked. But in spite of all of this, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And I have finished the race. Well, that's the Apostle Paul's story. That's not my story. I haven't been shipwrecked. But for me, I think I can find solace in the words of Ron Canole's song. A song that says that I have been tested. My faith has been tried. Satan has attempted to destroy my life. He is robbed, abused, accused, and stolen. He has done everything he could do to conquer my soul. But after 16 years, New Hope, I'm here to tell you that I still have joy. I still have his peace, and I still have his love. After all that I've been through, I still have his joy. Well, Ron Canole goes on to say that friends have left me, and that is true. They've even questioned my faith. The good that I try to do was often thrown back in my face sometimes. He goes on to say that the hurt and the pain has brought tears to my eyes. But God has replaced a blessing for every tear that I've cried. And I'm here to tell you that after 16 years, I still have his peace. I still have his peace. After all I've been through, I still have his peace. I still have his love. I still have his passion. And I still have a whole lot of preaching in me because he's not finished with me yet. And so this transition is not one that you should look as a sad occasion, even though we will feel sad. But I believe that God is preparing me for the next stage of my life and the next stage of journey. So I'm not done yet. God is not through with me. When he gets through with me, I'll be all that he wants me to be. So New Hope, I came by this morning to tell you that my conscience is clear. My counsel is concise, and my concerns are considerable. My commitment is confident. And so this morning I say to you, farewell, New Hope. Farewell. Hold on to God's unchanging hand, and God will lead you to higher heights and deeper depths. Stay with God, and he will stay with you. Farewell, and God bless you.